Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to our broadcast this morning. I'm William Bell, your host, and we are studying another segment on Fulfill Bible Prophecy. We are grateful for your presence. We always are thankful to God to give you an opportunity to be with us and for us to be with you. We want to encourage you to study with us and to ask your questions as you have the opportunity or as they are raised during the course of our study. To do so, you can give us a call so that we can get your question live on the air for the benefit of others, and I'm sure that there are others who have the question similar to you and who may not be bold enough to ask it, but we hope that you will take courage and that you will give us a call and get your question on the air. The number to call is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. We also encourage you to visit us at our website. The website is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. That again is www.lastdays-eschatology.net. And by the way, eschatology is spelled E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. And it just means the study of last things, the end time things pertaining to the second coming, the resurrection, the judgment, the end of the world or end of the age, and the conclusion, the consummation of all things. So this is what is referred to when we talk about the subject of eschatology, those events surrounding the last days. Now, on yesterday, we began a subject called the gift of tongues, a sign of the end. And we were therefore showing the relationship of the sign of speaking in tongues and its relationship to the end time, to the last days. And we want to bring that back to mind so that you are aware and that you catch up with us in terms of our study today. So let's take a look at the message today in terms of laying a foundation just a little bit from yesterday. Number one, we pointed out from the Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, that Joel talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit within the last days. Now, in Joel's prophecy, look for the watchword, the key word, afterward or after this, because at that point, starting in verse 28, he shifts from the current event of destruction about Jerusalem in 586 B.C., and then to talk about what events were coming in the last days. And the events of the last days would be those involving the outpouring of the Spirit. In other words, the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit of which Jesus had spoken to his apostles about in John chapters 14 through 16 when he said that he would go away and would send another comforter. And it was expedient, therefore, for him to go away, because if he did not go away, then the Holy Spirit would not come to them. But they were told in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49 to wait in the city of Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which they had heard of him, and therefore until they were endued or clothed with power from on high. And therefore, as we trace this promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, we learn from Acts chapter 1 that Jesus told them, or reiterated to them again, the promise of the Holy Spirit. He said in Acts 1 in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore they were to wait within the city of Jerusalem as he had told them, and as is recorded in Luke 24, verse 49, and again in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now, the Bible says that on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, when the multitude came together, they were confounded, saying one to the other, that what does all this mean? Because every one of them heard them, meaning the apostles, speak in his own language. And so they said, look, are not these all Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, he mentions the places where they were born, such as Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. Now, the point being is that the messages that the apostles were speaking, or the message they were speaking, was in languages that were understood. In other words, they were speaking in tongues or different languages. That's the meaning of tongues. That these men were able to speak in the languages of all of those who had assembled from the various nations in Jerusalem. I mean, that would be a phenomenon today. Just imagine if someone could speak in the language of two or three of the people or the immigrants here in the United States all at once, or on one occasion, they could speak in all of those languages. But nevertheless, we had several different nations here, a multitude of nations, and yet the apostles, all 12 of them were speaking in these languages where these people could understand. So the first thing that we want to make sure is that people understand that the gift of tongues was not some non-communicable gibberish that people speak and that has no meaning whatsoever. These were actual languages that the men who heard understood, and they were amazed because the apostles were gifted to be able to speak in those languages, and knowing that these apostles were from Galilee. But here's the other point. When they questioned Peter in terms of what this meant, and some mock saying that these men are full of new wine, Peter said, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, it was 9 o'clock in the morning, and that was not the common drinking hour in that time. I mean, they weren't living in Chicago, Illinois, all right? And so the Bible says that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he takes them back to the prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, to talk about the time when Joel said, and it shall come to pass afterward. Now, we do have those in the religious world, and particularly of the premillennial dispensational persuasion, who in many cases deny that Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and thereby signaling that the last days was in fact in place. And therefore, they deny it. But Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So Joel's wording in the prophecy in Joel 2 and verse 28, which says, or uses the word afterward, Peter interprets and translates and says it means that it was going to take place within the last days. And therefore, it explains why the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles in the first century A.D. when the apostles were all gathered together in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit came and sat upon them and they began to speak with other tongues. That shows that the coming of the Holy Spirit would be within the first century generation. Now, this idea of speaking in tongues had led some, particularly in the book of Corinthians, to believe that they were the elite among the brethren in the church. In other words, they believed that because they could speak in tongues, that they were more than all the rest. Now, Paul addressed this in three chapters in the book of Corinthians, in the epistle to the Corinthians, and he had to teach them about the benefit or about the operation of the body. He used even a human body to teach the significance of all gifts and of all people within the body of Christ. He said, starting out, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the self-same Spirit works all these, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So, in that, he was telling them that the one Spirit gave all of these gifts. So why divide yourselves into different factions based upon your gifts, since it was the one Spirit who gave the gifts? Then he goes on and he talks about the body. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And therefore, they were one body, individual members, but no one member could claim a dissection or to be disconnected to the body. He says, if the eye says to the hand, I am not of the body, he says, is it not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as it has pleased him. So to say that, you know, I'm a tongue speaker and I therefore am the body, what if the whole body were tongue speakers? Then what about healing? What about the other gifts? What about teaching? What about prophecy? What about interpretation of tongues? What about faith? What about wisdom? What about the rest of the gifts? You see, they couldn't function if tongue speaking were the only thing that they were going to do. The body is not one member, the Bible says. The body is not just the hand. It's not just the eye. It's not just the nose. It's just not just the taste or whatever. It is a combination of all of these individual members that make up the one body, and hence tongue speakers were not to have an inflated ego to think that they were more than others. But there is even much more to say about the matter of speaking in tongues, because the Scripture says, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass, or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So he pointed them to the power of love, he pointed them to the unity of love, and he pointed them to the godliness of love, so that they would recognize that gifts were just a means to an end. The ultimate quality and characteristic and nature that they should possess was that of love, and if they had love, of course they would not be clamoring and clanking all over everyone like cymbals, but they would be making beautiful, harmonious, melodious music of the Spirit in loving one another with the love of God. Now when we move to chapter 14 gets into a bit more detail concerning the gift of tongues and how to regulate the gift of tongues. We do encourage you to go back to the message on yesterday to get more of the foundation that we had begun to lay with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The point today that we get to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 20, where we are going to talk about the gift of tongues as a sign of the end time. In other words, that those who claim to speak in tongues have no clue that what they were doing was signaling that God was about to bring the judgment. That is, many who claim that they can speak in tongues today. But that gift does not exist today. It is not a part of the practice of the church today to speak in tongues, even though there are many in various religious groups who claim that they can speak in tongues. And these people are simply laboring under a delusion. They are misguided, they are misinformed, and they are misbehaving according to the Scripture. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let's look at the context here. The Bible says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Let me pause for just a moment to give the number that you may call in and ask your question. That number is 646-378-1919. Again, that number is 646-378-1919. 1919. We do encourage you to call us. Our chat room is open. If you want to come into the chat room, ask us a question there, or communicate with us, we'd love to say hello to you. So make yourself known, and we'll continue to present information to you that we hope is beneficial for you. But give us a call, get your question, your comment, or even your criticism on the air at 646-378-1919. Now, as we were saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning in verse 20, the Bible says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people.'" Now, this people in the scripture is a reference to the Jewish nation. It's a reference to the Jews. And therefore, when God says, "I will speak to this people," he's saying, "I'm talking to the Jews." Now, why was he speaking to the Jews? The reason was because Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. The Bible says, as a nation, they rejected him. As a matter of fact, they put him on a cross and crucified him. And that was one of the themes of the message in on the day of Pentecost. They had taken Jesus and by wicked hands had crucified and slain. And therefore God was offering them the terms of mercy and grace that they might be forgiven of their sins of murder of the Son of God and be forgiven by repenting, being baptized, and therefore enabling themselves up to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. However, Paul said that even beyond that point, many of them were still rebellious. They were still refusing to obey the word of God. They were still obstinate and stiff-necked in their hearts, and they were unbelieving and unruly and would not choose to obey God and therefore be saved. So he says, "With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people." In other words, he's trying to arrest Israel's lack of development in spiritual things. He's trying to put a halt to their unbelief. He's trying to get their attention and say, "Look, people, I love you. It's time for you to be saved." However, they refuse the message. And so God says, "I've got to have some way of getting their attention, so here's what I'm going to do. I am going to speak to them with men of other tongues. I'm going to talk to them with men of other lips. I'm going to speak to them with people who speak a language that they cannot understand, or at least show them by speaking in these other languages that this is from God." Now, it's like Nicodemus, who recognized that the miracles that Jesus did declared that he was not an ordinary man, or that he was not a messenger that claimed or came with his own personal claims. In other words, Nicodemus acknowledged that the miracles of Jesus testified that he was of God. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man named Nicodemus, a man of the Jews named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles which you do except God is with him." Now, in the same way, God was going to use tongue speaking with the Jews so that people like Nicodemus, whose hearts were right, would respond to the message. And he hoped to even get those whose hearts were not right to say, "Wait a minute, maybe I should look and take note of this message and look at these men who are speaking in tongues, something which they had to be divinely inspired to do, and therefore listen to the essence of their message." And thus it was God's way of advertising to the Jews, of marketing to the Jews, of saying to them, "It's time for you to listen." And so he says, "With men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people," but here's the result, "and yet, for all that, they will not hear me." So the point was, these people would not listen to Christ. They would not hear Jesus, even though he was going to send men of other tongues to speak with them. Now, that gives us some insight into why the Gentiles spoke in the words, or spoke in tongues, at the household of Cornelius when there were Jews present. Because God was demonstrating that he was giving this sign of the last times. Now, we're going to go back and find the Old Testament reference to this passage so that you can see precisely that it was in a context of judgment. But I want to at least point out the fact that in Acts chapter 10, when they are at Cornelius' house, this phenomenon of speaking in tongues amazed them. So let's look at that for just a moment. Starting in verse 44, as Peter was preaching to them, to the Gentiles at the household of Cornelius, the scripture says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Now, the ones who heard the word in this case were Gentiles. Now, it's very important to recognize this distinction, because in Acts chapter 8 and verses 14 through 17, with the encounter at Samaria, when the Samaritans heard the word of God through Philip, who was a servant, a deacon of the church, and who could exercise miraculous gifts, but he was unable to impart miraculous gifts. And for that reason, he had to send to Jerusalem for Peter and John, who, when they came down, prayed for the Samaritans that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. So when they prayed for them and laid their hands on them, then the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. And that's why Simon the sorcerer, who had been observing all of this, looked upon the apostles and said, look, let me give you some money so that whenever I lay hands on people, I can have this power to impart the Holy Spirit as well. And of course, he was severely rebuked and told that he had neither part nor lot in this matter, because he thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. But on this occasion, we notice something different. For the first time, the gospel is being spoken to the Gentiles. Now, Jews would not communicate with Gentiles. You may recall the situation in John chapter 4, where they were at the well of Samaria, when the Jews would actually cross over the Jordan and go to the east of the Jordan and then come back into Galilee if they were going from Jerusalem to Galilee, or if they were coming from Galilee to go to Jerusalem. They would not pass through the country of Samaria, because they recognized that the Samaritans were not Jews. They were Gentiles. From 2 Kings 17, when Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom, they removed the people of Israel from the land, and they brought in people from foreign nations and put them into the land. The Jews knew this. They knew those people were not Gentiles, so they wouldn't have any communication with them. And therefore, when Jesus asked the woman for water, she even said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for some water? Jews have no dealings with us. She knew that. But see, Jesus was coming to change all of that. He was coming to unite both Jew and Gentile in one body, and therefore was already demonstrating the outworking of the gospel during his personal ministry. But the point being, they would not even preach, even though they had been told to preach the gospel to those in Jerusalem, to those in Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost part of the earth. The Jews went about, that is, the apostles, went about preaching to none but Jews only. And so God had to give this miracle of the sheet let down from heaven in order to convince Peter that he was to go and not call anything that God had cleansed unclean, and therefore go to the house of Cornelius, who, by the way, God had already appeared to through the angel to tell them to go and seek out this one Peter. And he went and preached to them. And while he was preaching, the Bible says, this Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Now watch verse 45 of chapter 10, Acts 10. It says, and those of the circumcision, that means the Jews, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, mind you, God poured out the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles, not to enable the Gentiles to be apostles so that they could do the things that the apostles did. He did not give them the measure of the Holy Spirit that he gave to the apostles. The Holy Spirit, of course, and you're correct, Zach and Angela, it was given to the Jews first. And the gospel was to the Jews first, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. But the point was here that when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit directly from God without the laying on of the apostles' hands, it convinced Peter and those other Jews with him that the Jews should be saved by the gospel just as the Gentiles. And that's why at Acts 15, when they had the Jerusalem conference, and there were Judaizers who had come down from Antioch, and, or come from Jerusalem up to Antioch, saying that except you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Silas went down with the apostles and elders, had a conference in Jerusalem, and the conclusion was, before James and Peter, was that, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that these Gentiles shall be saved even as we are, or rather, let me get that correct. We shall be saved, that is, we Jews shall be saved even as they are, that is, apart from the law, by the gospel of Christ, and therefore confirming the reason why God gave them the Holy Spirit. So we can't confuse the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit at the household of Cornelius. That was a one-time situation in terms of demonstrating that the gospel was for both Jew and Gentile. Now, Gentiles did later receive the gospel, or rather the Holy Spirit, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, and that was the normal way that it was communicated. But our time is quickly getting away, and if I don't get to Isaiah 28 so that I can demonstrate the correlation between 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 through 22, with Isaiah chapter 28, I would be remiss in terms of bringing this lesson together. So let's take a look very quickly at Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Now, this is a context of judgment. This is a context where Assyria is about to destroy Israel for all of their sins. And this is why Ephraim, of course, is another name for Israel, the northern kingdom. And so here's what God says when he starts off the chapter. Woe to the crown pride, or the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is as a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valleys. To those who are overcome with wine, behold, the Lord has a mighty and strong one, like a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, like a flood of mighty waters overflowing, who will bring them down to the earth with his hand. This is God setting up the message of destruction for Israel. He said, the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, will be trampled underfoot. That's war terminology. And the glorious beauty is a fading flower, which is at the head of the verdant valley. Like the first fruit before the summer, which an observer sees, he eats it up while it is still in his hand. In other words, Israel is going to be gobbled up. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, for a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. But they also have erred. So the people had transgressed. They have erred. They have gone contrary to the will of God. He says, through wine and through intoxicating drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. These priests were so bad, the Bible says they erred in their vision. They stumbled in judgment, for all the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. They were vomiting all over the house of God, all over the temple furniture, because of their drunkenness and because of their perversion of judgment. All of these things, God said he was going to bring them to judgment. Now, in Isaiah 28 and verse 11 and 12, let's notice the consequences of this behavior of these priests. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, I will speak to this people. He's talking about his people, those who were refusing to obey him, those who were unrighteous. He says, to whom, he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear, but the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, etc. Now, this is what God said in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to those who are unbelievers. And why is it that people want to speak in a foreign language in the midst of believers? I cannot understand. That's why God said, if they do not have an interpreter, let them keep their mouths closed. Let them speak one, at the most two. And he says, but if they have no interpreter, let them be silent in the church. And he says, this message was to be communicated to all. The reason these tongue speakers were there, in addition to the message that they would communicate to edify once they had an interpreter, but it was also for a sign to unbelievers that God was bringing his last day's judgment upon them. Now, I will continue this lesson. I want to thank Angela and Zach, for being in today. They have submitted some thoughts on Luke 11:13. We'll discuss that a little bit on Monday when we return, and so we hope that you will come back and look at that. But we've got to understand that the purpose of these signs, particularly the speaking in tongues, was all about the judgment that God was bringing upon Israel, just as he brought judgment upon Israel by bringing the Assyrians to destroy them in 722 B.C. They were men of a different language. They were of stammering lips, meaning that they spoke a different language than the Israelites spoke, and God used that as a sign to tell them that judgment and destruction was coming upon them. In like manner, with the Jews in the first century who crucified Christ and rejected him, the gift of tongues by the Gentiles and by others who could speak in these foreign languages were a sign to unbelieving Israel, to the God-rejecting Israel that would not obey him, not the remnant like Paul and Peter and the others who did, but those who did not. He was using it as a sign to bring the imminent judgment upon them, which occurred in A.D. 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem according to the Scriptures. That's when God destroyed them, and he used the sign of tongues as a result. So for people to use the gift of tongues in a manner that is contrary and that does not follow the pattern of the apostles, the epistles that we find in the New Testament, is a perverse way of using these gifts, and we're simply trying to instruct people and edify people in terms of what the Bible says concerning the use of these gifts. Now, Luke 11 and 13, and I'll just address that very quickly. Luke 11 and 13 was a prophecy about the miraculous gifts, but that was before Jesus was glorified. And so the gifts were to all of those who would accept Christ, as the Bible says on the day of Pentecost. Luke 11 and 13, when he says, the Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Why, of course that was the case, but again, in John 7 and verse 38 and 39, the Bible says that Jesus made the statement, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, but this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, which should be given, but it was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Only until after Jesus was taken to heaven in his ascension and sat at the right hand of God did he pour out the gifts, which we find in Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2, 16 and following, and then Peter, of course, confirming that with his message. And then we find that those gifts were only to last to the end of the Jewish age, according to Matthew chapter 11, or Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the gifts only lasted to the end of the Jewish age in the first century, and that is what the Bible teaches, that is what the Scriptures taught. So while within that time, everyone who desired and asked for the gifts could have them through the laying on of the apostles' hands, after that period, the Bible teaches in Zechariah chapter 13 that if anyone claims that he can yet prophesy today, claims that he has the gifts, the Bible says he shall be thrust through with the sword. This is the message of the Scriptures. I know we are out of time, but I wanted to go ahead and throw that in today. We'll continue to talk about the gifts on next week. I'm William Bell, your host, thanking you for taking the time to be with us. We look forward to being with you again on next week. Visit us at our website at www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Again, that's www.lastdays-eschatology.net. Or you can visit us at www.allthingsfulfilled.com. That's www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Now, if you'd like to learn more about this subject, we have a book called The Re-Examination. It's about the Second Coming. It's about the end time things, and it's a very good read. We encourage you to get a copy of it. There's a link on the page. You can just click on there. It's not very expensive. You can purchase the book and read it. I think you'll find some very interesting things if you are interested in studying more about the end time, learning more about those things that God had for the end time and bringing about everlasting righteousness for us. Until next week, I'm William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning.